Daniel chapter number 3.
When you find it, just hold that scripture. I'll have some other remarks to make, and then I'll read it later on. In the previous chapter, we read that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream of a great image. And when giving interpretation, Daniel said that King Nebuchadnezzar, that golden head of that image is you. You're the one that is the head or rules the world. You are the one whose empire rules the world. And Daniel also said, as he was interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he said, this image reveals the nations that are going to rule the world until the end of time, until the end of the age. He goes on to say, and this is important, Daniel said at that time, Egypt and Assyria has already ruled the world and have fallen. And now, he says, Babylon is the world ruler. They're the power. The Babylonian Empire is the power. And Daniel's interpretation went on to say in the king's dream that not only would there be 6 world powers until the end time, 2 has already fallen, 2 have already fallen, and 1 is, but he said there's going to be 3 more. And he says they're going to be Media Persia, they're going to be Greece and Rome. Daniel prophesied that 2,600 years ago, and if you are familiar with history of the world, you know, you can read it in the encyclopedia and in the history books of the day, you can know that there was a time when Egypt ruled the world with the pharaohs. There was a time when Assyria overran Egypt and Assyria ruled the world. Then there came a time when Babylon overran Assyria and the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was the world ruler. And God says, now I'm going to be 3 more. Tells us who they're going to be. And I want you to understand this. Our God knows the future as well as He knows the past. Our God is omniscient. He knows everything. Aren't you glad that does? And He's in control. And when the Roman Empire fell, which was number 6, when the Roman Empire fell, there has not been another world power to rule the world from that day until this, and it will not be until the tribulation time. There have been others that had desired to rule the world, the monarchy in Great Britain. Man, they were spread out around the world and they had desire to rule the world, but they did not. Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany wanted to rule the world, but he never got to that place. Lenin and Stalin wanted to rule the world from Russia, but it did not happen. And there will not be another ruler of the world until the tribulation period, because God said it. And what God says is true. 6 powers and 6 powers only until the end time. Then in the chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, being lifted up with pride because of who he was and the position that he held in the world, had a dream. And now Daniel has interpreted the dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar decides to take the dream one step further. Since he is the golden head of that image that Daniel had given the interpretation, he decides to have an image of himself erected in the plain of Dura, the Bible says. And it's covered with gold, a golden image of the king of Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. This is what it says in the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning with the 13th. Let me just mention this before I read that scripture. Let me just say this. In that image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected of himself in the plain of Dura, he said, I want you to make it 60 cubits high. You know how high that is? The height of a 9-story building. I want you to make it 6 cubits wide. And I want the musical instruments to play at the dedication service. It's going to be something. Out on the plains of Dura, we're going to have the people gathered together, the leaders of the nation, and the great king Nebuchadnezzar, who represented by the head of gold in the image that Daniel had given the interpretation of. He said, when the dedication time comes, there's going to be musical instruments playing, and he named 6. I want to repeat that. He said, I want you to build, I want you to erect the image in the plain of Dura, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, 6 musical instruments named, playing at the dedication service. I've read in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and the Bible says he has a number. And it's the number of his name. And the number is 666. Go back to Nebuchadnezzar. 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and 6 musical instruments named by name in the playing in the orchestra. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist that shall reign during the last part of the tribulation period. I want to read from the 3rd chapter of the book of Daniel, beginning with the 13th verse. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Ye shall do that well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Listen closely. I have mentioned that Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. I've mentioned how that God has said there'll only be so many world powers to rule the world until the end time. And that's already happened just as God said. And so let me leave some with you this morning. I'm saying with all of my heart, Jesus is coming. The rapture's going to take place. The saints of God are going to be called out of this world. And you do not want to be left behind. No one of this crowd today ought to have any desire to be left behind. I've talked to some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they have said to us, my wife and I, we want to be here during the tribulation period. If you read the Bible, you don't want to be here. Whatever you do, I'm preaching to the church, whatever you do, stay ready. Everything that the devil has in his armor, everything that he has in his forfeit is out to destroy the church, to defeat the church, to turn out the church, to cause you to suffer. Whatever you do, hold on to God. Keep your eyes on the goal, and you will be ushered into that presence of the Lord. Get ready and stay ready. Now I have read how that the image has been erected, how that they're having the dedication service. Everyone is to bow before the image. When the music began, and when they're playing the musical instruments, the Bible said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. And so they called before the king once again. And the king said, maybe you missed, in essence, maybe you misunderstood what I said. It's everyone, everybody must bow. Everyone must bow when the music begins to play. This image of gold, an image of the king, dedication time. And if you do not bow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you refuse to bow, you shall be thrown into the fiery furnace. I want you to place yourself right there with me right now. They had been faithful to God up until this time. They were taken as teenagers out of Israel. They have been in Babylon 25 years. They have dedicated their lives to God. They have been faithful to God. They have been true to God. All of this time, we have no record against them failing or faltering in any way. And now the king says, if you do not bow to the image, you're going in the fire. And they had to make a decision. They had to make a choice. Will we compromise? We're away from home. We're away from our nation. Will we compromise what we believe, what we know in our hearts and in our lives? Will we compromise to save our lives? Will we compromise and bow to the image to save our lives? Or will we stand tall and put our lives on the line? Will we be willing to die rather than bow? And folks, if I could just somehow imprint it upon our minds and hearts today, it's coming to that in America and in our land. It's happening around the world in many countries. And I would not be a bit surprised if you and I have to make a decision. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I would love for Him to come today. July the 29th, 2012. But if the Lord perish, there might be a decision that you'll have to make. Will I be faithful to God and refuse to compromise what I know in my heart, what I've experienced? Or will I compromise to save my life? There'll be millions that will face that in the tribulation period. And many will not pay the price. And those that stand true for God and live for God after getting saved in the tribulation period, they will have to give their lives. Folks, it is a solemn thought. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what are you going to do? Are you going to compromise to save your life? Or will you defy the king's order and go into the fiery furnace? What will you do? And I'm not going to preach about the rest of the story. I'm not going to preach about the miraculous deliverance that God gave to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. You know the story, how that they refused to bow and they went in the fire and God delivered them. I'm not going to preach about that this morning. I want to preach about the question that was asked of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the 15th verse of the third chapter that I've just read. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? If you do not bow, and you go into the fiery furnace, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? And before I endeavor to answer that question with Bible illustration this morning, I want to ask it one more time of everyone present, and I ask it of my family as well as yours. Who are you serving? Who is that God that will deliver you in that hour, in that day? Mark it down, there is going to be a judgment. There's going to be a time when you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before God and give an account of our lives and how we've lived and what we've done. We're going to stand before the Creator. I'm going to turn to the book of Isaiah. I have it marked in my Bible, so I'll turn to the 45th chapter. I'm going to read two verses, 22 and 23. God said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God said through Isaiah the prophet, there's coming a day when every man, every woman, every young person shall bow in the presence of the Almighty God, and shall confess that God is God, and there is none other. In the 14th chapter of Romans, Paul writing from Corinth, some many years later, and I escaped in AD 60 now, and Paul is writing, he says in the 12th verse, so then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him that is unclean, says, for it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. I want everyone to know today there's coming a time when you and I are going to stand in the presence of God. And if we're standing on our own righteousness, brother, we'll be a failure. But if we stand there having been covered by the blood of the Lamb, we'll be glad that we serve the living God. There's going to be a judgment. Man will give an account of himself before God, how he has lived and what he's done with the Word. There is going to be a judgment. There's no getting around it. There's a judgment day ahead. Paul's writing, lest them know there's coming a time. I'll quote one other verse and then I want to try to preach a few moments of who this God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The wonderful part about this story that I've read from the third chapter of Daniel is everyone can be ready. No one needs to be left behind. We can all be ready. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands right now. I don't know whether I'll even ask you today. But I want to ask this today. Are you ready right now? Some of you have been saved a long, long time, and I don't know why. Preparing the sermon and what God has laid on my heart about the import end of the sermon. But it's so important today, folks, to get ready and stay ready. And as the Sunday school lesson mentioned about living in righteousness and holiness, God will provide that for us and give us the strength to do it, regardless of what happens in our day. Nebuchadnezzar the king said in the third chapter of Daniel to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Who is that God that is able to deliver you? And I didn't know exactly which way to go. And I'm confident that I'll miss some. But I want to go through the Bible. He is the God that created the heavens and earth in Genesis 1:1 and spoke it with his mouth. And it happened. He's the God that made man from the dust of the earth and wrote in Genesis 1:27 and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. He's the God that spared Noah and his family, righteous Noah and his family, at the time of the judgment of the flood. He's the God that called Abraham out of Mesopotamia and made a covenant with him and said, if you'll obey me and follow me, I'll give you a land. And not only for you, but for your seed, and there forever and forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He said, Abraham, follow me. I called you, follow me. I'll make you the father of the Hebrew nation and of many nations. He's that God. He's the God that called Moses down there on the backside of the desert in Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb. Called Moses and anointed him to go back to Egypt and deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's the God when the time came that opened the Red Sea and they walked across in dry ground. He's the God that led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He's the God that gave them water out of the flinty rock and sent manna from heaven to feed them for 40 years. He's the God that took care of them, sustained them, and protected to him and watched over them all the time. He's God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's the God, the Bible says, that caused the sun to stand still for the man called Joshua, so that he had long enough to defeat the enemy. And the Bible says it was a day, almost another whole day, the sun stood still almost for another whole day. God stopped the whole universe for his servant Joshua. Joshua had time to defeat the enemy, the Midianites. Yes. It was God. Yes. He is God. Who is this God that's able to deliver? He is God that took Gideon and his 300 men to defeat the Midianites out there, and they were outnumbered 450-1. He's the God that called David out of the Bethlehem as a Bethlehem shepherd, anointed him to be the next king of Israel, sent him out to the battlefield to kill the giant champion of the Philistines with a sling and a handful of stones, and then elevated David to the kingship of Israel. He's God. He's the God that the prophet Isaiah caught a vision of one day. And when he saw him, he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And seraphims began to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's that God. He's the God that delivered Jeremiah from the mighty dungeon. He's the God that delivered Daniel from the lion's den, and the three Hebrew boys from the fire of furnace. I've been through a part of the Old Testament, brother, but I've only covered a small part of it. He's the God that sent fire out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice for Elijah on Mount Carmel. Hallelujah. And they had a revival. Let us tell you today, he's still God. I left out a whole lot. When you come to the end of the Old Testament and then turn over to the New, you find something. He's still the same God. Hallelujah. 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 He's God. He doesn't change. Listen, if you will. He opened blinded eyes. He caused the lightning to walk. He filled the multitude with a voice of touch. He's the God that cast out devils. He's the God that walked on water. He's the God that turned water into wine. He's the God that did something and raised the dead. He's still the same God. Yes, he is. Who is this God that shall deliver? He's the God that went to the cross and died. You say, "Well, Brother Jones, that's Jesus." How much you know Jesus is God? The same God I mentioned in the first verse of Genesis, Jesus was there. He's the God that went to the cross. Why did he go? For Tommy Metz. And for B. Mossy. And for you, Danny. And for me. Aren't you glad he went for you? Who is this God that shall deliver you out of my hand? He's the God that died on the cross for the sins of the world. And then arose again. And I leave this with you this morning. He's the God that's coming back again. He's the God that's going to split the eastern sky. He's coming back to this earth again at the end of the tribulation period. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come across the Kidron Valley, coming down the side of the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a part of the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk through that and come on down to the Kidron Valley and walk across the Kidron Valley. And he's coming into Jerusalem from the Eastern Gate. And the Eastern Gate has been sealed for centuries. No one has entered the Eastern Gate. The Bible says it'll be closed until the King of Kings comes. He's coming back to the earth again. He's coming in to that Eastern Gate. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's going to set up his throne out in the Babylon again. And we're going to rule and reign with him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Who is this King that's able to deliver you? I'll tell you today, he's mine. He's my Redeemer. He's everything I need. He's done so much for me. How can I fail him now? How can I let him down now? What a God, what a Savior. Hallelujah. He's the God that's coming back for the church. He's the God that's coming back for the church. I don't know about you. I've loved music all of my life. I remember, isn't it amazing what you can remember things 75 years ago and can't hardly remember what you had for supper last night? We had a man that had a wooden leg by the name of Mr. Barnes that was my music teacher when I was in grammar school. Came once a week. He went to different schools in the Hampton area. He came to Francis Asbury in Fox Hill once a week, and I loved to sing even then, loved to try to sing even then. And I remember Mr. Barnes being our leader. Then I went on to high school, and I remember Miss Sutton. She was the music director at Aldergate Methodist Church over off of Kickertown Road, and she was our music teacher and the a cappella choir leader. And I loved to sing. I loved to be a part of it. And then something happened as I began to preach. My voice went all kind of ways. And if you'll go with me when I go to heaven, you look for me, and I'm going to be in that choir singing around the throne of glory. What do you say, Brother Jones? I say this today. Who is that God? He's the one that saved me from sin. He's the one that's kept my wife and I all of these years. Some been some difficult times, but there's been a whole lot of good times. Amen, amen. And I give God the glory for everything He's done. But He's the same God that has come here. I got in tune one time. I was in the Air Force. I was in radio. And we had to tune the frequency meters so that we could be on the right frequency to hear what the radio operators in the airplanes were sending their reports, and we had to be on frequency so that we could hear what they were saying and understand what they were saying with the Morse code. But I got in tune with heaven a long time ago. I got my ear tuned to glory. Not that I can sing, but I'm listening for the sound of the trumpet. I'm listening for the voice of the archangel. Hallelujah. Who is this God? He's the one that's coming back to get me. Now, I cannot put myself in my wife's shoes. And I imagine she's told me, but she'll have to tell me then. When I called and wrote to her and said, "Would you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." And then we set a date, February the 20th, 1954. And my wife at Christmas just before that was helping fix the Christmas bags for the children and what have you. And my daddy happened to be there as the Sunday school superintendent. And my daddy said, "Now, honey, he's been gone from home 6 years. And I don't know how his life has been, and I don't know, he might not even come home." Now, that's really building her up. He might not even come home. He's been to Japan a couple of years, and he's been to England, and he's been to Puerto Rico. He might not even come home. He's got away from church, and he's got away from the family. He might not even come home. But I imagine, I'll have to ask her again, but I imagine those few days before I got there, I imagine she felt something like I felt. Time's getting close. We've never been married. This is a new venture. In love. And that pays off. That's a big help. I imagine the day or two before I arrived, she felt something similar to the way that I felt. We hadn't even seen each other for over a year. But something about that meeting. I got home and got cleaned up and got dressed up and borrowed my daddy's car and went to 614 Holland Court. I remember what I had on. And there she met me. And a few days later we got married. I'm saying that to say this. I'm getting anxious. I'm getting anxious. And like the bride, the church, the bride, I'm getting anxious for the bridegroom to come. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the sound of the trumpet. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain that love God are going to be changed. And called out together. And go to be with the Lord. And I leave this with you today and we're going to close. Who is this God? Who is this God that shall deliver you? Who is this God that you're in love with? Who is this God that you say has saved you from sin and kept you these years and blessed your life and not ever need to be alive? Who is this God? I'd like to tell the world who He is. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Who is this God? So I ask one question. Come on, honey, to the piano. Who is your God? Who's the God you're serving? Maybe everyone's a Christian. But who is the God that you're serving? Is the God that you're serving this morning able to take you out of here? Is He able?
to call you out of this world? Is the God that we're serving this morning the God of the Bible? If it is, we're on our way. If it's not, whoever you might be, and I'm not here, I'm not a judge or Christ, whoever, it's time for us to stay ready. Whatever we do, stay ready. Who is this God? I didn't preach the rest of the story from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but what a story. What I tried to do this morning, I might have left out some that I had in my mind. I ran through some in the Bible. He's the God. And I leave with this. He's the God that came and touched me on my shoulder one Sunday night, sitting right about where you're sitting, Sister Alma, on the end of the pew, just about that far. As a man saved, backslider, my wife and I. He's the God. Who is this God that saved and delivered? He's the one that touched me, invited me. No, though I cannot tell you for sure, but I believe he walked with me right down that aisle. When I got to the altar on this side and knelt with my wife that Sunday night, he's the God that washed my sins away. I got up from there a new man in Christ Jesus. I worship him today. I love him today. I give him glory. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He's the God of Abel. He's the God that translated Enoch. He's the God of Isaac and of Jacob. He's the God that let Zorah have a child when she was 90 years of age. He's the God of Rahab. He's the God of so many of them that are outlined there. What a God we're serving, but I come over now. He's the God of Peter, James, and John. He's the God of Paul. He's the God of Tom and Josh and Rima. He's God, your God, and my God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad this morning? Who is this God? I'm glad I can tell you he's mine. Will you stand together with me? Thank God, thank God. What a Savior, what a mighty God.